Well, good morning. For those of you who are new here or joining for the first time, welcome. My name is Katie. I'm on staff. I'm on the preaching team here at Crosspoint. For those of you joining us from home or watching online, warm welcome. We're really glad you could be here. So we're in a series right now called God on the Move. And what we're seeing in this series is that God is always on the move, right? He's not stagnant. He's not predictable. He's on the move. And we're seeing that if we are going to be a people that is in step with the Spirit of God, then we are going to need to be a people who are on the move. So today we're going to be diving into Acts 2, and we're looking at how the early church in Acts embodied community. But before I do that, I want to start today by naming attention. Okay, can I do that? Can I name attention? And the tension is this. I think community is something that we all want, but yet it can also feel just out of reach for us, okay? We all want it, but yet it can feel out of reach. I don't think we have to look far to see evidence of our yearning for deep community, right? Like, we love movies about the football team who is, like, considered the underdog, but whose, like, bond brought them together to overcome the defending champions. We like movies about soldiers who do life together in the midst of battle, about communities coming together to advocate and fight for change. If you're like me, you like a good Hallmark movie about like the young single career woman who goes out to the big city, but then she comes back to her hometown, like usually somewhere in the Midwest, usually around Christmas time. And she falls in love and she decides to like leave her career and her life and stay forever with the people that know her best. And why? Because she finds community. We eat this stuff up. At least I do. And I think it shows us something. Like, I think it shows us that we were wired to do life beyond like just ourselves. That God literally knit it into the fabric of our being to do life in community. In the fabric of our souls. But at the same time, community can often feel elusive, right? Like it can kind of feel just out of reach for us. We may have like a handful of friendships that we wish would go deeper, but we're not quite sure how to go there. We may belong to a few different communities, but none of which provide like a true sense of belonging. And this can feel confusing for us, I think, because it's not like we're not busy. Okay, we just got out of a pandemic that forced us to completely clear our calendars of every commitment under the sun. And here we are on the other side of that pandemic, mostly, on the other side of the lockdowns at least. And we're just as busy as we were before, right? So we go around like filling our days with this and that, getting really busy. But at the end of the day, we lay our heads on the pillow and we're still lonely. As a matter of fact, there are studies coming out now that looked at mental health during the pandemic, and they're showing us that those early days of the lockdowns took a pretty big toll on our well-being. But here's another fact. This is nothing new, right? Like, we were lonely people before the pandemic. Before the pandemic, the U.S. Surgeon General said that we had an epidemic of loneliness driven by the accelerated pace of life and the spread of technology into all of our social interactions. In other words, we are so concerned with connecting with as many people as possible, as efficiently as possible, and as conveniently as possible, that we're not taking the time to connect in like real, raw, meaningful ways. And we're not alone in this. In the UK, the British government appointed a minister of loneliness. Literally, a minister of loneliness. I would love to see that job description. But what we're seeing now is that loneliness really can cause major damage, not just to our mental health, but to physical health, especially when it's prolonged over time. So loneliness not only puts us at increased risk of depression, anxiety, and substance abuse, but also like seemingly unrelated conditions, like heart disease, stroke, hypertension, dementia, and premature death. It makes us more likely to experience cold symptoms. Like, you're more likely to get a cold if you're lonely than if you're not lonely. The genes that promote cancer cells are more activated in people than in lonely people than those who are not lonely. One study suggested the risk effects of loneliness were comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. 15. So you get the point. Tons of negative effects on our physical and mental health. So where do we go with that? We recognize that we don't want loneliness. It's not good for us. We do want community, but it can also feel elusive and hard to reach. I want to turn to our passage today. It comes to us from Acts 2, and it gives us a picture of the early church, a people that I think did community quite well. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions, and they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I want to spend some time today looking at the early church, looking at the first followers of Jesus, and looking at what community looked like for them in this passage, okay? There's four practices in this passage that I want us to dive into. The first one is the breaking of bread. So we see from this passage that the early church was marked by incredible hospitality. It says they broke bread in their homes. I think something special happens when we break bread in our homes and when we do life together around the table, right? Like when we're around the table with people, it opens up like a different level of sharing than when we're just talking and passing. So we see some real radical hospitality. And what I found interesting as I studied this passage is that these guys broke bread not only in their homes, but in the place of common assembly, or what we would call the church. One commentary I read called it a love feast, if you will. A love feast. So we see that this formed an important part of the early church's life together. We see that the early church prayed together. They embodied communal prayer, and they did it often. These believers had set times and rhythms where they would come together and pray. And when they did pray, we get the picture that their prayers didn't often sound like my prayer sound, which is usually asking God for things, right? Like, God, can you please take care of this problem for me? Can you fix this thing? Can you give me this job? Can you help me in this way? Like, that's not bad. I'm sure there was some of that. But these believers, when they prayed, they referenced the Psalms, okay? They invoked the Hebrew scriptures as a way of almost telling a story to remind themselves of how God had provided for their people throughout the generations and to remember that he would continue to provide today. So their prayers were a way of referencing the Psalms to remember God's provision and his faithfulness so that they could take that with them and trust him today. They were joined together in prayer. Another core feature of this early church community is that they were centered on the teachings of Jesus. So the apostles were the people who had been with Jesus when he was here, when he was alive. So this is them saying to everyone else, hey, we were here, we did life with this Jesus when he was here. We walked alongside him, we were discipled by him. We learned how he lived, and we learned how to do life from him. And now he's not here, he's not physically here, but we have his spirit. And because we have his spirit, you are invited into this as well. Let us show you how. We will teach you what Jesus taught us. They were centered on the apostles' teachings. The fourth practice we see from this passage is that they held everything in common. It tells us they sold property and possessions and gave to anyone that had need. So I want us to pause for a second and just consider like how radical this is, okay? It doesn't say they had a law or a requirement that forced them to give a certain percentage of their money or income. It says they chose to share their resources. I think because these early church believers were centered on Jesus, the radical generosity that he invites us into then flowed out of them towards others. So they were able to hold open all of their property and possessions and give to anyone that had need. It's a really beautiful picture of community. So as we look at these practices, we look at how the early church embodied community, what I want us to see is that being a Jesus-centered community isn't just like an add-on to our life, okay? They didn't create a building and call it church and say, we'll show up there a couple times a week and kind of like check the boxes and go through these practices. That's not what they did. They didn't say, okay, well, when we're not at church, we'll just kind of go on living the way we lived before Jesus was here. But rather, they used these practices and this faith, what Jesus taught them, as an orienting center that shaped everything else about how they did life. And that's true for us too. When we become a Jesus-centered community, it transforms all of life. So that's our bottom line for today. Becoming a Jesus-centered community isn't just a part of life, it's a way of life. But that's easier said than done, right? So I want to start really just by naming two variables that I think will make this work difficult for us. The first variable I want to talk about is called what I'm calling Western individualism. Western individualism. It's not news to any of us that we live in the United States of America in the year 2022. And what that means is that we are surrounded by a culture that prizes individuality and autonomy. Okay? We place a premium on pursuing our own happiness, the American dream. But this can create tension with living in community. Because living in community means I need to look beyond myself. And this is a constant struggle for me. I'm guessing it is for all of you too, but take my finances for example. Everything around me tells me to consider my earnings to be my own. My husband's earnings, you know, we take our what we have and we make sure that we have a comfortable, cozy life, just like Mac was just talking about. We make sure all our needs are met. We make sure that we have the modern conveniences of technology, the vacations, the new clothes, organic trendy food. That one's a kicker for me. And it's not all a bad thing. Like, we need some of those things. But it does beg the question, what's driving my financial decisions? Right? Am I hoarding out of a sense of scarcity? Like, what if I don't have enough? Or am I giving first and living second, trusting God to provide? And living out of that radical generosity. Another thing I want to talk about with this obstacle of Western individualism is that we're tempted to create community based on affinity or mutual interests in a group. So think about the places where you do community. I'm guessing it's places like your gym, your kids' sports teams, or school, maybe your place of work, where there's people who are kind of your age and like the same things you do. This is quite natural. There's a term in biology called mutualism, okay? And mutualism describes a relationship between two species where each receives a net benefit. So it's kind of like the bee that pollinates the flower. I benefit you, you benefit me. Mutualism. Lots of relationships operate like this. But what we're going for here is a community that goes deeper than shared interests and mutual benefit. What we're going for is a community that is entirely centered on Jesus. And now I'm not just saying be friends with people in the church, okay? Because we can find people in the church that have the same interests as us and create the same type of like ankle-deep community as we can create in any other context. And I'm also not saying this will be any easier with people in the church. Because people in the church are just people, and they're messy. But what I am saying is we find a group of people that's committed to embodying the life-transforming way of Jesus in community. These people may have the same interests as us, but what we're committing to is something deeper than that. What we're committing to is pressing inward and onward towards living like Jesus and living on mission in the world together. That's what we see in this early church. The other obstacle I want to highlight that stands in the way of being a Jesus-centered community is what I'm calling relational messiness. Relational messiness. People are messy. People can be really messy. Have you ever known someone that maybe gave up on relationships for like a period of time or maybe a long time because they just had been hurt like too many times? This is the conundrum of community. Like, we want it, but it hurts. People, like, hurt us, they take advantage of us, they mistreat us, sometimes they just straight up annoy us, and despite our best intentions, we do the same. We mistreat other people, we take advantage of other people, we can annoy them. We all have our own egos, our own self-interests, our own agendas. And doing life as one big family, as the early church did, will be really problematic. Like, it will. It'll come with problems. It'll be inconvenient. It'll be tiresome. It'll mean we need to be vulnerable, and being vulnerable can be really hard. It can mean we put ourselves out there and we risk getting rejected. It can mean that we'll offend people and they'll offend us. It sometimes means other people may want more from us than what we want to give. That's awkward, right? Then you have to create boundaries, and boundaries are awkward and uncomfortable. So it will be messy. But unfortunately, we can't do community without other people. Can't happen. So the whole idea here is that we link arms with and we walk alongside each other through the ups and downs of life as we live into these practices together. We can't do it without each other. It will be messy. It will be. But in the midst of that messiness is the deep, authentic, all of life sharing type of community that Jesus calls us to. So we recognize that this is hard work, but we also acknowledge that it's not all on us. So remember the context for this passage. If you think back to 2 weeks ago, Cameron talked about Pentecost. Pentecost is the context for what we're looking at right now. During Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gave birth to this new community. This is a Spirit-led community. So just like it was a Spirit-led community in the early church, we are to be a Spirit-led community. God was at work there to create this community among them, and God is at work with us. So this is good news. It is hard work, but it's not all on us. God is at work to create this among us. When I think back on my own life, I can't help but think of an example where I experienced this type of community. My husband Alex and I were newly married, and we were living in Madison. We were looking for a church, and we found this church literally just by Googling it and going, hey, well, this looks nice, like we'll show up here. And the first time we showed up at this church, people remembered our names, they remembered important details of our lives, and we were welcomed into an all-of-life sharing community like this. We were welcomed into a home group where we broke bread and shared meals every single week. Every Wednesday, we would take turns who hosted. Whoever hosted made the main dish, and everyone else brought a dish to pass. We studied the Word of God together. We prayed together, and we did life together. And this is what it looks like, you guys. This is what it looks like to be a Jesus-centered community. It's not about the building. It's not about the kids' programs. It's not about the worship team. It's not even about the sermon. It's about who we are as people, a Jesus-centered community. That's what we are to be about. I want to name something, though, here. When the early church did this, it was actually quite subversive, okay? And here's what I mean by that. The apostles existed in a culture that was governed by the Old Testament. So the religious leaders at the time used the Hebrew law in the Old Testament to determine what it meant to be religious. So the law, which told you what to eat and what not to eat, what to drink, what to do, what to wear, that determined whether you were religious or not religious, in or out, good or bad, you name it. Jesus didn't fit that. He didn't fit that law, that religious law. Not only did he not fit it, he actually kind of blew it up. He was really disruptive. Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to heal people on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to do much of anything on the Sabbath. He moved towards people that the religious leaders said were on the outs, right? Whether or not they had some sort of physical ailment, like leprosy. If you had leprosy at the time, you were like shunned, like for life. You were just over there. In isolation, Jesus moved towards the lepers. He moved towards those who were, you know, maybe had an ethnic or racial background. He moved towards those who had committed some sort of a moral failure. He was constantly moving to the margins of society to bring in those and love those who were pushed out by the religious community. And here's the kicker, you guys. If we do this, like if we build a community based on radical hospitality, where we open our homes to our neighbors, where we reject the societal norms of greed and consumption, and instead we hold our hands open and share with those who are in need, where we come together to pray and to seek the Spirit's leading, and we move towards those on the margins of society, we too will be disruptive. We won't make sense to the world around us, just as the apostles didn't make sense to the world around them. When we decide that we care more about being a community that is rooted in the teachings of Jesus than about getting our way in the world, right? Like building our own platforms, pushing our agendas, whatever that looks like, we will become a countercultural community, a contrast community. When we embody Jesus's teachings and his way of living and being in the world, we become a people who are rooted and established in love, and that becomes our anchor. Not common interests, not mutualism, the love and the teachings of Jesus. Yeah? All right, so to conclude today, I want to give us some action steps that help us grab onto the vision of what it means to be a Jesus-centered community. First, if you're here and you're looking to deepen community, consider showing up a few minutes early and just getting to know new people or deepening relationships with those you already know. If you're not connected to a small group, pray about taking that step, right? To have a Jesus-centered community, you got to start with community. So if you're not in one, a small group is a really great place to start. If you are in a group, get together with your group and consider how you might practice these four things together. What are you doing well and what could you be missing? And then fourth, consider who around you might be in need of community. So maybe you feel like, yeah, I've kind of got this, but I'm noticing these people that I think God has put in my life, and I could invite them into community. And these are just steps. You don't have to be limited to this. If you sense the Holy Spirit calling you to do something, if you had a thought pop into your mind while I was speaking, or you sense the Spirit prompting you to do something, please go and do that. These are meant to help you kind of build imagination for ways that you can help apply this to your life. All right, so that's all I have for us. Before I pray, I want to highlight just real quickly the blood drive that's coming up this Thursday. Our picnic, potnick, what did he call it? Picnic potluck next Sunday. And then we also need help with Moonlit Movies. So just a quick reminder, if you can help with Moonlit Movies, you can sign up on our website, all sorts of opportunities to help with that. All right, let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this message today. I just pray, Lord, that you would help form us into a people who embody Jesus-centered community. God, give us eyes to see the way that you are at work in the world and help us to join that work, that we would embody the love and the teachings of Jesus and that that would be our anchor. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this message you've given us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.